1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Since Paul begins with a connective word, however, and since you're obviously going to want to see what that however is there for, what's going on with that however, we need to kind of backtrack just a second. Because we looked at the last time the emptiness of human wisdom, which requires the need for a demonstration of spiritual power so that people's faith won't just rest in the wisdom of men, Paul says in verse 5, but in the power of God. That is really the key. I mean, it's not just about philosophy. It's not about a fancy-sounding religion. It's about an actual encounter with a living God that you know you're not the same. You know something has happened. Now, that's various degrees because there's a subjectivity to that, how we experience God. Yet there is an objectivity to that, that this is the truth of it. Now, Paul is going to go more toward the objective truth. He's talking about, hey, this is a demonstration. This is spiritual. This is powerful. But there is an objectivity to it. It's objective. It's not just how you feel. There is a lot of religious movement, I should say, moving toward the experiential. And that's great, except for the fact that it's got no real foundation for the experience. And then on the other side, you've got those that have all the understanding there. They can divide rightly the scriptures, but there's a lack of power. I don't know which is worse. Having a sense of God's presence and going in the wrong direction, or having the knowledge and dead, not having any effect in your life. I think one pastor said, I'd rather have people with no knowledge and a lot of zeal than having knowledge and no zeal. Because you're lifeless, you're dead. So there's got to be something that happens. So Paul is saying, hey, we need the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But notice verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So he knew that they were, you know, really excited about the sophistry and the wisdom of this world. And he says, we speak wisdom, we speak Sophia, that Greek word, among those who are mature, that is complete, or there's, I guess complete would be a good word. That is a word teleos, which means perfect, or they're established. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There's a different wisdom going on. You see, we saw it in the crucifixion of the Messiah. That was foolishness to the world. Yet we learn that foolishness, which was really God's wisdom, is actually much deeper than any man's wisdom could ever fathom. It's kind of being outsmarted in a way. I mean, if you think you've beat your enemy by getting him put up on a cross and now he's being crucified and you think, aha, we put away him, didn't we? And I could see the rulers among the Jewish people who were threatened by Jesus and who were deceiving the people, making them think he was a false prophet when he had totally established himself, both with his testimony, both with the miracles. Miracles and the testimony strongly proved who he was. But they convinced the people to call out for Barabbas, to have him crucified. I would imagine perhaps even the subtlety there, that they might have interjected. Hey, if you really want to know this is the Messiah, call for his crucifixion, because surely the Messiah can't be crucified. So I can imagine people wanting to make sure, innocent enough. But it turned into a bloodbath, and yet that very tricky wisdom of man turned into a greater wisdom of God. So Paul basically says all the rules of this age, the wisdom of this age, is coming to nothing. Now, what wisdom here? He's not talking here about some deeper esoteric wisdom that only the initiates know. Else, it doesn't make sense what he's already said, that, hey, I just came to you determined to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't come to you with all this fancy stuff. And so these mature ones should understand that. There is a difference. They're aware. He says, we speak a wisdom, or the wisdom of God, in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, there's two words that might scare you, mystery and hidden. That sounds too secret religion kind of a thing. But in actuality, the use of those words, the way Paul uses them, is totally different than the way we would use wisdom or mystery rather. When we think of a mystery, we think it's something that's, you know, kind of like, it's no one really knows the answer. It's a mystery. That's not what a mystery was in the Greek mysterion. It's actually that which was not clear before, but now has been revealed. That's the definition for mystery in the Bible. So now he's saying that this has been revealed to us. Now here's the key to the wisdom of God. Very simple. The wisdom of man is based upon his philosophies, his ingenious ways of looking at things. The wisdom of God is based on revelation. It's revelation knowledge. In other words, you couldn't know any of it by figuring it out unless God reveals it to you. And there's a number of mysteries in the Bible, those things that in the Old Testament weren't that clear but now have been revealed in the New Testament. The fact that there was all these notations in the Old Testament that alluded to the fact that Gentiles would be blessed. That was a mystery because the Jewish believers thought the Gentiles were just going to stoke the fires of hell. That was the only good thing for a Gentile. That they had no part of the glory of God. But there was those nagging Old Testament passages that talked about the Gentiles being blessed in the seed of Abraham. Of course, now we know that God has brought Gentiles and Jews together to believe in the same Messiah. There are many Gentiles who have yet to believe. There are many Jews that have hardened their heart and will not believe that he is the Messiah. But those who have become one person. And that, the Bible calls us, the mystery. Hardening of Israel, in part, is a mystery. They're hardened for a time. That was a mystery. Romans 11. The rapture of the church was a mystery. It wasn't clear until it was more revealed in the New Testament what would happen. That we would not all die. But that we would metamorphose, we would change, we would get a new body in the twinkling of an eye. These are aspects of the mystery. And Paul says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That is, he revealed in his time his plan, the mystery that he ordained. He's connecting this with the plan rather than the persons here. What was God's plan? His plan from the very beginning. He said in Genesis 3, remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And the curses came, you know, to Adam, you know, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow now. The earth will not yield forth its fruit very easily. It's going to be hard. It's going to be labor. To the woman, greatly increased pain in childbearing. And then to the serpent who deceived, on your belly you'll go. You know, and so the beautiful serpent in the garden became the degraded serpent, you know, that we see. And now picture this, because then the promise came out of these curses. The Lord gave a great promise that the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised by the serpent, but the serpent's head would be crushed. He all way back then gave a promise that what he was going to do was bring forth that one that the Bible anticipates, the Messiah, the one who is going to come. What's going to happen? He's going to get bruised. That is, he will be waylaid, obviously, but through his bruising, the very death to Satan, his head will be crushed. So you have a very interesting picture there that eventually the whole Bible then begins to unfold, because that's the definition of the mystery, that God's revealed something, now it's going to unfold. And of course, verse 8 says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. They didn't comprehend this. This is they couldn't comprehend this thing that God had ordained from all this time. God's plan was so far above their puny desire for self-fulfillment, our puny desire for self-fulfillment. Our wisdom can't possibly know the deeper plans of God. And I think of all the forces and politics that went into play to put Jesus on the cross. In fact, Caiaphas, the high priest, in John chapter 11, as they were debating what to do with Jesus, he said, "You don't know anything." He said, "Don't you know that it's expedient? That is, it's the best way that if one man should die for the people and not the whole nation perish." He figured from his vantage point that if he let Jesus live, there'd be such an uproar, that eventually they would lose their place and the whole nation would go down. So better kill him than the whole nation die. That's how he intended it. But what he didn't know, John tells us, is that he prophesied. He didn't know that in reality that's exactly what was going to happen, but from a different vantage point. Jesus was going to die so the whole nation wouldn't perish. He was going to die, in fact, that the whole world would not have to perish, but that as many as would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, it's a fascinating thing. His puny intention of that prophecy was nothing compared to the greater picture of what God had in mind. Now for me and you, and listen to me on this. How do you know? But what some of the experiences that you have, some of the trials that you go through, God is not turning into something far weightier, far more valuable for you. That was Paul's experience. Hey, all the trials he went through. He says God worked for them an eternal weight of glory. Using temporary trials to build gold, so to speak, you know, for the heavens. You know, it's an amazing thing to me how God can take even my failures. And as I come back to him and I come back, my tail between my leg, and I go, Lord, I was such an idiot. Here it is. You know, I confess it. I need your help. I need your direction. How he can turn that into his joy, his glory. It's amazing. You know, they crucified Jesus, not knowing of the grander plan that they were fulfilling. And it's typical of the rulers of this age today. You know, Christian thought is being put up on the chopping block in our world today. And we moan about that. We groan. It's becoming more difficult to become an outspoken Christian because you're mocked and ridiculed. And, you know, young people, you go to the university and you get reviled for your thoughts and your beliefs of Christianity. It's considered antiquated. You know, we're into the new age, the age of Aquarius. We're in the new age. We're past the age of Pisces, I'll tell you. We've come to that new evolution of man to come to the higher states, and we need to rid ourselves of the vestiges of the old religions. This thought, this spirit of the age is becoming more prevalent. The elitist socialists who make you think you common people are all wet, hijacking the judiciary, passing laws that most of us find odious, yet they have found a way to keep their schemes together. And yet, for their sake, they think they've got it, and yet eventually it's going to be all woven into God's perfect plan, what he had all along, this new world order that will come to pass, where this one leader will be on the throne. It's all a part of God's plan. We're moving in that direction. Now, as Christians, we're salt and light. We're still going to speak up for righteousness. We're not just going to roll over and it's going to happen, you see. But at the same time, we don't lose our composure, because we know ultimately God is going to take care of it. Now, that's the paradox. You know, you do all you can to do what's right. At the end of the day, you know, hey, well, Lord, it's all in your hands. You're God. You can sleep well. Others are striving over their plan and their strategies. But you can sleep well. God is on the throne. So he says in verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, the things which, nor has it entered in the heart of man, he says, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, hasn't even entered his heart. What God has prepared for those who love him. People never conceived before it was revealed. Understand that. People never conceived before it was revealed. Because the general knowledge of the gods, the pagan gods, they were very capricious. That you'd never win. And the whole idea of the Greek tragedy. So much more entrenched in society than you realize. That even if you do everything right, like poor old Oedipus, as the prophecy predicted, he would kill his father and marry his mother. And he even himself became aware of it and tried to avoid it and unwittingly killed his father, who challenged him, and he defended himself and unwittingly married the woman that this man he had killed, not knowing he was marrying his mother. He did it all unwittingly, and yet the gods now are after him. He ends up blinding himself in punishment and trying to appease the gods. And this is the story of the Greek tragedies. And in that day, people never ever could have imagined a God who would look out for their benefit. A God who was good. A God who would work all things together for good to those who love him. see a stark contrast with the pagan gods. And so, he says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Do you know this is actually quoting in Isaiah chapter 64. And the idea here is that he acts for the one who waits for Him. God acts for the one who trusts in Him. This is the bottom line. Verse 10, he says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." Again, that word revelation, very, very important. And this is the key. The point is, there are just things about God we could never know unless He told us. Why is that so hard to accept? I put so much stock in my ability to figure out life, to study, to read the philosophers, and I'm going to figure out the secrets of life. And the funny thing is, how could I know unless my Creator tells me? How could you know what I'm thinking right now? Unless I told you. What am I thinking right now? Go ahead and guess. Well, any thought? I'll bet you no one could guess right now. Thinking of dessert. No one could guess that I'm thinking of the S Festival coming up in July 16th. Or perhaps I'm thinking of my cats chasing bunnies in the backyard right now, as they are wont to do. Now, I've revealed to you a perfectly worthless set of information in that one, but the point is, you wouldn't know unless I spoke it in words, communicated it so you could hear it and understand it. Same. Why is it so surprising that God, we don't assign Him the ability to, you know, because He is God, He could do what He wants. Yet He has chosen to reveal, not to the wise and the prudent and these brilliant people, but He so chose to reveal to the simple babes who just have a simple heart and are really realizing that there's nothing they can do. That's to whom God reveals Himself. They come to that realization, they come to the end of themselves, they empty themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In converse or in contrast with the human wisdom of this world. And when you receive the Spirit of God, well, that's the difference. He says, "God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So, hey, God is the only one that knows from eternity what His plan is, and unless He unfolded it for us in His Word, we would never have known. The spirit of the world pervades so much in our society that you're getting more and more those who believe strongly that we're dependent upon a God who reveals absolute truths. Where in the university, you're going to get more of a, well, that's just, you know, your interpretation. Your view is just as important as anybody else's view, just as important. Everybody else's opinion is all equal. Well, it's in one sense, they're right. Everybody's opinion is equal, except for God's opinion. His opinion is a little more than equal. So I want to know what His opinion is. What does God think? And so I have to obviously know from Him. And so He tells me. And you know, when you come into the university, the spirit of this world is what shocks young Christian students in the universities. The illogical and the absurd is deemed normal, and the weak-minded students aren't grounded in why they believe what they believe. They get lured away. That's why every student going into the university really has to be grounded. Why do you believe what you believe? If God has revealed these things and you grew up with them and you never questioned them, you never really dug deep in them, you're going to be the first victim to the spirit of this age. Because you really don't know what you believe or why you believe it. And I think that to know that God has revealed, I mean, what do you have in your hands here? I mean, this is amazing. What we have in our hands, God's revelation to us. Now, we have received, in verse 12, he says, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There's another little secret in the revelation. God freely has given us these things. He's not about to reward the one who climbs the mountain and slays the dragon and collects the golden apple. That would so appeal to our pride, wouldn't it? look what I've done. I've conquered. I'm a Christian. I'm a warrior. You know, I'm a this or that. You know what? And God says, no. He freely gives them to us. And the proud is so interested in conquering their own mountain that they don't see what's freely established for them. And they even disdain it. Oh, anybody can have that. So verse 13 says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is your safety net. Because someone might argue, well, you know, how do you know whether this is the revealed word of God? Well, here's where you can make the comparison with spiritual with spiritual. Like a lot of times, one of the biggest things you'll hear, well, that's your interpretation, Pastor. Or that's your interpretation. You heard that, right? More times than you care to count, right? Well, that's your interpretation. Very simple. Paul lays it out for us. This is your safety net. Not in wisdom that man teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. That is, spiritual things with the spiritual words. This was Paul's, what I would say, his definition of verbal inspiration. The spiritual things conveyed by spiritual words. And you compare the words, which is what makes the Bible so amazing. Some hold that because the Bible has so many different styles and writings that it's not inspired by God, because if it was God, He would have guided it and it would all have the same style. But that's ridiculous, because you see the Spirit taught them the words which they communicated to us. And He used their reservoir, their resource of words, in order to communicate through their personalities. The amazing miracle. Listen to this. The amazing miracle about the Bible, and that's so often missed upon those people that can't see the forest for the trees. They're so arguing those points, they fail to catch something that's so profound, that makes the Bible so unique, is that you've got 1,500 years of time separating these authors, 40 different authors, all these different backgrounds, all these different time periods, cultures, you know, trades, some scholars, some statesmen, some, you know, shepherds, all writing, and you don't have a conglomeration of a whole bunch of truths that don't intermesh. Everything dovetails together perfectly. I doubt if you tried that you could get 10 different authors to write not about hundreds and hundreds of different subjects, but a few subjects, and agree completely in every one of their points. Do you realize what a miracle that is? And the fact that it all dovetails together, that's a feature of the Bible that astounds me. There's nothing like that exists. No, nothing, nothing. Not another religious book that can even hold a candle to this. Because in the Quran, you have a lot of problems, a lot of issues. It amazes me that people from the Islamic faith, the fanatics, are so adept at attacking the Bible. I find that rather humorous, because the Quran has so many weaknesses in it. I mean, it's so contradictory. He tells you on one hand to, you know, kill the Christians and the Jews, and the other hand to be friends with them. And it's like it's so contradictory. And then you have other writings. The Watchtower organization has had to edit their writings many, many times because of contradictions. In fact, that's how you can pretty much tell you've got a good understanding of the truth, is when you come up with a concept. When you're reading, let's say you're reading a passage and you go, I wonder what that means. What do? You compare it with another portion in Scripture. Then you know. There's the thing that no human could come up with a doctrine that he's inventing that's going to contradict the Scripture. See, he's going to contradict eventually somewhere along the line if he's making up his own religion. It won't fit. It won't intermesh. And there's where the cults always have something that falls apart from the Bible. So we can compare this. And of course, this establishes the point here in verse 14. But then, as he establishes this point about the spiritual words, now the reception of those words is equally important. Not only is an objective truth given to us in the Bible, but how we receive it is important. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Natural man, that is, the one who has The word, it's actually a word psychical. In other words, he has the psyche. He's got that side of him, but he doesn't have the spiritual side. He can't perceive the spiritual things. He can perceive the things that have to do with his psyche, his mind, but he can't perceive the things of the spirit. As a blind cannot see the light rays reflecting off objects, or a deaf person cannot hear vibrations of sound and the sweet music and the tones, so the natural man cannot understand, perceive, he's oblivious to the things of the Spirit. Albert Einstein, brilliant mind. His take, as he did his best to try to discern life and realities around him from a scientific point of view, he said this. He said, "We're in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many different languages. The child knows someone must have written those books, doesn't know how, doesn't understand the languages in which they're written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God. We see a universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws, but only dimly understand these laws. Our limited minds cannot grasp the mysterious force that moves the constellations." It was a wonder. It transcends our ability. And unless God reveals it, we cannot know. Natural man thinks things of God are foolishness. He's only interested in the appetites that he has, his sex drive or his greed for things. He's attached to this world. But he who is spiritual, verse 15, notice, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. To judge, to discern, to evaluate, he's able to, and it's not the word judge in a negative sense, it's rather he spiritually judges all things. He can discern, he can understand them. The natural man, for example, has no real sense of priority, tends toward trivial matters, he magnifies things out of proportion, gets caught up in non-essentials. The natural man can't see, for example, true wealth in the things of God. So he is fiddling with playing marbles with God's diamonds because he can't appreciate them. He thinks they're silly. He thinks they're empty. Remember Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but your heavenly Father, Peter. That's the only way you could have known. This is hidden from the wise and revealed to babes, Matthew 11:25. And you know that Paul, when he speaks to the Ephesians in two different places, in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, there's two different prayers, but they both revolve around the same thought. He prays for people that their eyes of their heart would be enlightened to know what is the true hope of their calling. See, you've entered into this new relationship by becoming a Christian. You're no longer a natural man if you've been born again. And now your eyes are open to the things of God. And now you have a capacity to understand them. And now you want to grow in them. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. What a delightful thing. We have the mind of Christ. You know, that's a great promise. Without that, we would never know. It's not about learning some new philosophy. It's about having something revealed to you. Internally knowing, your heart tells you this is right. Because now you see there's a language there. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." There's something right to the voice of the Lord Jesus. You know, that's the right path. That's the right way. And when you're reading his word, it comes alive to you. It feeds your spirit. And you're comparing spiritual with spiritual. You're comparing his words. And the more you do, the amazing thing about the Bible is, even if there are some things, because of translating Greek and Hebrew into English, make it difficult, you don't have to worry about that at all. Not at all. Even if there's some portions that are harder to understand, you see, the Bible is so composed, it's so repetitive in so many different ways that the same teaching, the same doctrine is not found on just one page. It's peppered throughout the Scriptures. So even if you come across a verse and you're like, oh, you're driving yourself crazy trying to figure out what it means, that's okay. Keep reading. That truth will be manifest in another portion in Scripture. That's why a babe can open the Scriptures and get fed from it. And even the most brilliant minds can't fathom the bottom. It's God's way. He's setting the Corinthians up for something that's very important because he's rather disappointed in where they are. Because their minds have been so set on the flesh that they haven't been able to understand these things. And so he's setting them up for the next time we get together. We'll be looking at that. But you know, I thought, what a better contrast. When I think of sending our youth group over to England and sending these guys over there to the English who are highly educated and yet are in many ways, unfortunately, post-Christian, I thought it'd be a really cool thing to hear from some of these young people, some of their experiences, some of what happened there in England. So I'm going to ask Joey and Joel and the team to come on up. And you English travelers, we got a good crew here. Now, this isn't everyone that came, but this is a lot of them that came. And I'm going to let Joey kind of share a little bit of what they did. And he'll give the kids an opportunity to share some of those things. I think you guys are going to be blessed.
Well, wow. I'll tell you, out of all the youth mission trips that we have taken so far, we have never had the opportunities that opened up to us on this particular England trip. We were blessed to be able to go into high schools in England and do assemblies for hours long at a time with hundreds of students there. Over a two-day period and talking about purity and abstinence and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in these schools, amazing opportunities. We also had the opportunity to, we set our you guys, most of you saw the street play that we put together here right before we left. We did that on the streets of Kingston. Actually, in one of the second largest marketplaces in all of London is Kingston, this outdoor mall. And for hours throughout the day, we had crowds of 200 to 300 people gathered around watching our kids zealously and passionately share in the power of the Holy Spirit about Jesus Christ, their testimonies, and the street plays. And as Pastor Lloyd was just alluding to, you know, England is a very apathetic culture. But I think what intrigued them so much was that we brought a young group of people who are fiery, zealous for God, and they were really intrigued. I was standing next to one adult one time, and I said, have you ever heard young people share like this before? And the old person was like, I have never seen a young person talk like this about the Bible and talk about God. And so our team was greatly used. This is a great bunch of kids. We were so unified. Their zeal is just contagious, and it's a blessing. And I want you to hear from some of them. One thing I'll just share with you, too, as a great praise report, to show you about the power of a short-term missions trip, because many of you have prayed and many of you have supported kids like this. Let me just tell you that we ran into kids that we ministered to last year. One of the kids I ran into, had a chance to lead to the Lord last year. He was suicidal last year. And this year when I ran into him again, he said to me, Joey, this has been the best year of my life. He said that he's been in the Word and he's been encouraged and he's going to church with his dad now. And so you just never know the impact. And furthermore, on this trip, we've gotten emails from kids that we talked to on this trip already, a few of which want to join us for our summer camp this summer. How cool is that? You know? So praise God. It's awesome. So why don't we start off, Kristen, would you come up? This is Kristen, and some of these kids have been on a mission before, some of them haven't. Kristen got to go the last 2 years in England, so I'm going to have her share some things that Lord's on your heart. So.
Hi, guys. I was so amazingly blessed on this trip. It was just really encouraging for me just to see, like Joey said, some of the people that we led to the Lord last year and just seeing them this year is just like so encouraging. And we were able to encourage also fellow believers this year that we met at Calvary Chapel Twickenham. And that was just really cool. When we were in London doing the street play, we were just able to talk to people. And it was just so cool because after, you know, we would just let the Holy Spirit lead us to different people here and there. And just talking to them and just sharing the gospel, you know, just the power of God with them. And after that, just asking them, you know, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And just having them say yes, it was just like, what? You know, like, it was so cool. And so just like we studied last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, It says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That was an incredible encouragement to me. That was like, okay, that was my verse. It wasn't anything special, you know, that we shared. It was just the power of God. And so it was really encouraging. And thank you so much, all of you, for praying individually. You know, it's like we plant, we water, but God gives the increase. And just thank you so much for praying.
Hey. This is Dave. He went on a mission trip for the first time. So.
My name's Dave. I was actually the youngest kid on this trip. I'm 14. And, you know, as Joey was saying, we up in Kingston, we've had big crowds, really big crowds. And, you know, there's a verse in, actually here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." So, I mean, we planted so many seeds that, I mean, it was a couple thousand probably. I mean, that's a lot. But we don't know what's going to happen to any of those people. And so, you know, we planted them, but God's going to watch them grow, and he's going to make them grow. And it was just such a great experience for me. And, you know, it was just, I thought it was amazing, and God definitely grew me. And he showed me just how much he's really there for me. And, you know, because I am somewhat of a shy guy, if you know me. And he definitely gave me boldness. And, you know, we all have the spirit of boldness. And he just brought me from person to person, and each of them let me talk to them. And I did lead one person to the Lord, and it was just an amazing feeling, most rewarding thing I've ever done. And thanks.
This is Stephanie, and she also went on a mission trip for the first time, and she also helps out in our LiveWire radio program on Saturday night, so God's really blessed her with a good communication gift.
Hey, guys. The thing that was so amazing in England is that we just went over there, and we're like this random bunch of like 17 people, and he did the most amazing things that ever happened in my life in 10 days. And the thing that hit me was like, we weren't doing anything different than we do here. And like, when I went to go talk to people, it wasn't necessarily I felt the voice of God, like, go talk to that person with like glowing lights around them. Like, we just went up in faith and talked to them. Like David said, like, he's so shy. He comes up to me, he's like, "Stephanie, go talk to that girl." And I was like, "All right, just let me like think of something to say to her before approaching her." He was like, "Fine, I'll go with you." So he grabs me and we go over there and we start talking to this girl, and it was like, bam, the Lord totally took over. Like, completely. And just like everybody was saying, like, just so many people just were there just because we were like, "Lord, just use us." And it's like, how many opportunities do we miss every day just because that's not our mindset? Like, when we woke up in the morning, it was like, "Oh, we're going to go witness." But like, that should be like our mindset every day. And actually a couple verses that the Lord put on my heart over there for us and for a lot of the people we talk to, because a lot of Christians over there, they're like really discouraged because there's like four other people in their church for the past like 25 years. And like, it's really discouraging. But the thing is, like, the only difference between them and us is we have other people. It's like the same God. And it was just really cool to be able to talk to them. But in Jeremiah, this like totally gives me a reason for waking up every morning, and like, he really put it on my heart to share with a couple of girls that I met over there too, which email me like every day, and it's amazing. But anyway, I'll read to you. Jeremiah 1:4-9, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send to you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And, like, that's what it's about. Like, it's basically, like, we're just, like, we're stupid. I can't say anything. I'm going to mess it up without you. And God's just like, that's exactly where I want you. I just want you broken so I can just put my words in your mouth. And that's when it really comes out good anyway. So, amen. You know, yeah.
So, Don't you just love hearing these kids share? I mean, the zeal, and it's awesome what the Lord's done in these. So this is Alan.
So I think the God was really speaking to me about one particular point in my life that I really needed work on, which was patience. And in James 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And it just really, right before the mission trip, before I went to England with all this group here, I was just, you know, I was sitting in church and everything, and then I just, you know, I had to move around. I just couldn't sit still. Or if we were praying, I just didn't want to, I wasn't in that mood of just praying for a long period of time. I wanted to, you know, if we were in evangelism class, I just want to go out and evangelize. But as soon as we went overseas to England, it's like my whole view on everything just like changed. And then what it says here, the testing of your faith produces patience, that really applied in my life. Like, as soon as I went there, it was just, how can I help other people? If it takes time to do that, I'll do that. If it's prayer, then let's spend some time in prayer. Because England was such a dark place. We just needed that time of, like, prayer and, you know, just interceding for other people, helping them and whatever they needed and stuff. And I remember this one kid that I met, and his name was Joel. And me and him, we got this pretty good bond when we were over there. He was a pastor's kid, and I knew that he had some connection with God, but, like, I knew he was kind of straying. So I didn't really bring it up, but we just spent some time with him. And he even came around with us to evangelize to people in Kingston when we were in that large town square. And it was interesting to see him just go out and evangelize to people and, you know, just represent God. And then after he was done, he kind of looked down, and I just went up to him and talked to him. And I was like, "Hey, are you okay? Can I just pray over you?" And then after I prayed over him, he was like, "Yeah, I really haven't been doing good." So I just, you know, and then I talked to him, and then he rededicated his life to the Lord. And even through that, I didn't even talk to him about anything before that. It was just patiently waiting to see what God was going to do in him. And that very day, he gave up drinking, and he gave up, like, swearing and everything like that. And he didn't even go to a party that night. He was just, like, so dedicated to the Lord, and it's just great to see those kinds of things. So if I can encourage you in one point, it'd be patience.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. Shannon? You know, it's amazing that, as Alan was just talking about the guy Joel, I just got an email from him last night. This is kind of a cool story. And his email was just a short one saying, "Joey, I remember when you taught at the church, you were sharing so much scripture and different things. How can I learn scriptures and so forth?" And so he's totally wanting to dig into the word. And it was just awesome that these kids are starting to get hungry. And what an exciting thing. This is Shannon. She's going to share as well a little bit.
Hi, everyone. Actually, the main thing that the Lord really taught me through this trip was before we even left. And I was a little worried about it because I'm a really shy person. And I don't like just walking up to people and talking to them. So I was kind of worried about that. But I was praying a lot about, you know, boldness. And the Lord showed me this verse. It's Matthew 10:19 and 20. And it says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And that really spoke to me because if the Holy Spirit is speaking through you, you have nothing to worry about. And it just really encouraged me that I could put my faith in the Lord, and I know that He would speak through me, and it wouldn't be me, because I know half the time it doesn't make sense and all that. And another verse that really encouraged me, and it was Hebrews 13:6, and it says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Because I know for myself that I'm always worried about, like, oh, what are they going to think of me? Is it going to come out right? Is it going to make any sense? And the Lord really showed me that it's just selfishness and caring about yourself and what you want people to think of you. And He just really broke me in that area and showed me that He can speak through. And the power of the Lord is so awesome. I mean, some of the people I talked to, I just walked away from them and I was like, where did that come from? How did I know that? And it was just really cool to see how the Lord worked in that area. So.
Cool. Nina also is one of our younger ones who went on a mission trip for the first time.
Hi, guys. Before we left, I was talking to my mom and stuff, and she was just sharing some verses. And what she shared with me was Jeremiah 33:3, which says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." And so, like, I thought of that verse, you know, during the trip, but I didn't really, like, think about it until Friday night. Like, I saw the whole team go out, and I felt like, you know, God was really using them, and I was like, oh, okay, you know, that's cool. And it was Friday night, and Saturday was our last day that we were going to, like, go out and talk to people, and I was like, you know, I've been praying for this one person that I could just get to share with, and that didn't happen all week. So I was like, okay, maybe it wasn't in God's will for me. So then I remembered that verse, and I just cried out to God, and I was like, you know, I really just want to reach that one person. And then Saturday when we were doing that outreach in Kingston, I was with Kristen, and we got to pray with two girls, and that, like, totally blessed me, and that was, like, one of the biggest highlights of my trip because, like, I never did that before and stuff. So, yeah, short and sweet, that's what happened to me.
Thank you. Mike, formula. Yeah. Another one of our first timers on a mission trip. This is Mike Filomeno. Now, he's a quiet one, but I'll tell you, God really used him in a lot of awesome ways. And watching this guy pray every moment when we had downtime or whatever just totally blessed me. And so, Mike.
Yeah, I guess something God just blessed me with on this trip was just, like, he just showed me how important it is just to, like, remain in that attitude of just, like, constant prayer, just, like, being the Holy Spirit. Because, like, I mean, I guess when I went over there, I was just like, yeah, man, I'm just going to go out and talk, and I got this. You know, like, but God just was like, no, you don't. It's like, you know, I mean, without God, you know, we have nothing. We're just, like, relying on ourselves, and, like, we just need, like, his guidance and his help. And, you know, it was just awesome, just, like, we just get to pray with each other and just lift each other up, you know. It's really good. And, like, I was just blessed by that. So.
Cool. Lastly, and this is Mike here. He's been on a couple mission trips with us. Mike's the older brother of Dave over there. And you know what's funny? They both played Jesus in both of our skits last 2 years. Like, Jesus is in the Duquesne family.
Hello. Biggest thing the Lord really showed me in the past three mission trips has been humility. And, you know, it just really opened my eyes this trip, just being, you know, one of the, you know, kids that's gone in the past three already and, you know, they look up to each and every one of us. And, you know, going on this trip, I went, you know, with the intent of, you know, fully going with the Lord and ended up, you know, throwing it in his face, being the person that's told the night before we leave, hey, you want to go? And I was, heck yeah, you know, what greater time to go than, you know, the night before that, you know, when they asked. And the night before we left, I called my mom from the train station and, you know, I was just talking to her. I haven't talked to her all trip. And she's just like, you know, one of the ladies from my my work gave me a verse for you. I'm sitting there like, how does this lady know me? You know, I've never met this person in my life. And so she gives me this verse. It's in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I just sat there on the phone like, oh my gosh, how can this, you know, this verse applies to everything that has happened throughout this whole trip. And I just, like, I went around sharing with other people. I'm like, you know, how can that happen? You know, how does everyone know that, you know, I need to be humbled on this trip? And, but I'm glad because without the Lord and without the help of others, I would have, you know, been just a wreck, you know, been in the self yet again. And that's not what the Lord calls you out to be. I mean, you need to fully go out with the whole mindset, you know, I'm going to be with the Lord and the Lord's going to be with me and just, you know, have that filling of His Holy Spirit and just be out there. So, thank you.
So this is some of the team that went, and you know, there was an ironic thing that was said when we were in England, and it's really interesting for you to hear. Some of you might be thinking, wow, I didn't realize England was as dark as it was. It was interesting that God used England to bring the Word of God to the whole world. The King James Version Bible and the revivals and George Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon and John Wesley, all these things that happened. And now the whole world needs to go back and bring the Word to England. And it's amazing that God is using young people from our church to do that. And the impact is having effects, you know, in churches and among these lives. And so it blesses my heart so much. And I hope it does yours, just to see what God does through young people who are filled with the Spirit and who go in the name of the Lord. So, amen.
I just, hold on 1 second, guys. I just want to pray for them because I know, too, when you come back from a trip and you're so excited, it's like you see life totally different. And then you come back and it seems like you, it's easy to get back into the same old routine. And then, you know, Satan attacks you and you're feeling depressed sometimes and you don't even know why. And so I know those things happen in a trip because, you know, you come back, you're so revved up. And you're thinking, this is what life's all about. This is what I want to be doing with my life. And then you have to start going back through the motions of school and work. And you go, oh, I'm falling back into that rut. Because in a daily schedule, that's the big challenge of carving that time out, saying, Lord, this is dedicated unto you. I want to be used of you. But are you encouraged, though? I mean, I just am so excited to see these young people. Like, totally. Let's pray for them. Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness and all that you're doing with these young people. And Lord, I pray you continue to pour your Spirit upon them, protect them from the enemy. I pray that they can, you know, endure the greater trial of the prosperity in this nation and all of the options and choices that we have as Americans. That they can pass those trials by keeping their focus on you, keeping you in the forefront, Lord, and you in that first place in their lives. Continue to bless them, bless their families. We lift them to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Thanks. Well, you know, in hearing them, I thought it would be a great way to stop by saying, perhaps there are some here, as you're looking there and you're going, man, I need something to just get me out of my routine, my ho-hum drum life of just going through the motions, but I'm not really in the cutting edge. And maybe you just, it's given you a heart, a desire. Lord, I want something more. There's something more. And you know, indeed there is. And you don't have to necessarily go to England for that. You know, a lot of times we don't see it right in front of us. The Holy Spirit wants to come upon us, empower us, use us with our neighbors, with the people that we see on the bus or in the train, with the people that we see in the grocery store, we come across at work in some way, or that God would just use us to be discerning of his leading. And you never know how just an open conversation, just asking God to give you the boldness to speak, how God could use you. But you know, we need power. You know, as we see in this, it's we need revelation from God to know his way, but we also need power once we know it. We need power to live it. We need power to become his children. So I just want to pray right now. If any of you really feel you want to get